Well, good evening. Thanks, Stephen, for leading us so far. Don't feel you have to leave us. Do stay for the sermon. I wonder if you've ever been at an event, or maybe it was a wedding or a party, and you spotted someone that you knew, but you weren't able to figure out why they were there. You knew who they were, but you just can't find the link between them and the host of the event. You almost want to go up to them and say, "What are you doing here? Why have you come?" Well, at the centre of the passage that we're looking at this evening is what Paul called a trustworthy saying. And there are a few of these trustworthy sayings across Paul's letters to Timothy and to Titus. But the particular saying in our passage this evening is all about why Jesus Christ came to earth. What was his purpose? Why did he come? As we read or had read to us by Jason, Paul wrote this: "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." That sentence is really the crux of the passage that we're looking at this evening. To many, if not all of us, it isn't new, it isn't novel, but I pray that it will be no less powerful as we are reminded of this truth again this evening. But how did Paul arrive at this statement? What was the context surrounding it? Well, in the past couple of weeks, we've been introduced to who Timothy was. He was someone who ministered alongside Paul, and Paul speaks really quite highly of him, of Timothy, throughout his letters. And Paul's clearly very fond, or was very fond of him. He refers to him at the start of his first letter as his true son in the faith. And last week we saw that Paul gave Timothy a charge to oppose false teaching in the place where he was, in Ephesus. And our passage this evening, it takes a different tack, and because Paul actually shares about himself. And the passage you would have noticed is a lot about Paul's life and his own testimony. Now, some people might see this as a digression, and we know that Paul does that sometimes in his letters. But Dick Lucas, the former evangelical Anglican minister, says that in this passage, Paul is having to remind people of his authority as an apostle, which was under threat. And so near the start of this letter to Timothy, Paul outlines something of a defense of his Christ-appointed role. So what does Paul have to say? Well, if you've got your Bible, look down with me, please, at 1 Timothy chapter 1, and first of all, just verses 12 and 13, which says this: "I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief." Well, the first thing that Paul does is that he thanks Christ Jesus for the privilege of being appointed to serve Christ, the privilege of being entrusted with the responsibility of serving Christ Jesus, his Lord. And we know that Paul himself, he saw himself as a servant. He often refers to himself as a servant of Christ Jesus in a number of his letters. Now, many people would see service as beneath them, but not Paul. He is thankful for the privilege of serving Christ Jesus. And Paul's thankfulness makes particular sense in light of his past. As we read on in verse 13, we saw a number of words used to describe Paul's former life. One version speaks of Paul, I think it was the version that Jason read, speaks of Paul being a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent opponent. Many of us will know the story of Paul's conversion, but because it's so familiar, we might forget just how severe his opposition was to Christ Jesus before he was saved. Don't miss how strong those words are. He was a blasphemer. Paul knew that he had slandered the name of Christ Jesus. in using the word blasphemy, he would have known how strong it was. He would have known that under the Old Testament law, anyone who blasphemed the name of the Lord would have been put to death. He was a persecutor. Not only did he speak against Christ Jesus, but he persecuted the church. Acts chapter 8 says that he began to destroy the church. He went house to house, dragged off men and women, and put them in prison. And he was an insolent opponent. He was in every sense opposed to Christ Jesus. That Paul, a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent opponent, would be appointed to serve Christ. What a privilege it was for him. He was grateful, he was thankful for the privilege of serving Christ. Now, this week in Utah in the USA, a firefighter was called out to rescue a dog called Bob. Now, Bob had been partially submerged and was stuck in a frozen pond. And the firefighter and his team must have got the call. They rushed out to the park where the pond was, and they saw the dog in the freezing cold water just clinging to a shelf of ice. And when the firefighter got there, he put on his very thick insulated suit. He got attached to a rope so they could pull him back if he got into any trouble. And he began crawling on the ice towards the dog, spreading his weight out very carefully. But as he approached the dog, rather than the dog showing signs of excitement and relief at its soon-to-be rescue, the dog started barking aggressively at him. The firefighter tried a slightly different approach. Maybe he was too threatening, so he crawled backwards towards the dog instead to try to settle him down a little bit. But the dog kept barking and barking away. And when the firefighter actually managed to get into the water and to reach the dog and get hold of the dog tried to bite his face. And eventually the firefighter managed to lift the dog out of the water onto the ice shelf, and the dog walked away as if nothing had happened. Bob is a dog. I won't be too harsh on Bob the dog, but in response to being rescued from his life-threatening situation, he certainly showed no signs of being grateful or thankful to the one who rescued him. Well, Paul was quite the opposite of that. He knew the terrible way in which he had lived. He knew the former way of life that he'd been brought from. And in response, he was so thankful for the privilege of being appointed to serve his Lord. Now, as far as I'm aware, none of us here used to persecute Christians. None of us sought to go actively about bringing down the church. But the Bible, of course, tells us that before we became a follower of Christ, we were dead in our transgressions and sins. In one sense, our situation is quite unlike Paul's. But in another sense, it's the same story. And as we think about what we were before we followed Christ, it's important to take a moment and thank God that despite our past, and also despite sometimes the way we act in the present, he has appointed us to his service. Not in the same way as Paul, we're not apostles, but we are Christ's ambassadors, representing him and serving him in this world. Do you ever become weary in serving the Lord? Have you lost that thankfulness that Christ has appointed you to his service? Maybe you're weary of serving in church in some way. Maybe it's serving him through sharing the gospel message. As we remember our former way of life, I pray that we might continue to remember the privilege it is to serve Christ Jesus, our Lord. I pray that our thankfulness would continue to stir up in us a desire to serve him with all of our hearts. As we read on in the passage, we see that Paul expounds in more detail about what Christ Jesus has done in his life. Look down with me, please, at verses 13 to 15. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. We have a wonderful description here of what Christ Jesus had done in Paul's life. Yes, Paul had been appointed to serve him, but there was more going on than that. We see, first of all, in these verses that Paul had received mercy because of his former life lived in opposition to God. Paul deserved the wrath of God. Putting it simply, he deserved to be punished. But God, in his mercy, spared Paul that punishment. And we see a very helpful explanation of mercy in Psalm 103, verse 10, where David writes about God that he does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. Paul received mercy, but it doesn't stop there. Not only is Paul shown mercy, but it says here that the grace of the Lord overflowed for Paul. Overflowed. The New International Version says, the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly. The New King James Version says, the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant. Paul was also, we read here, granted the faith to believe in Christ. It wasn't of himself. He was also shown the love of Christ. We're to get the picture that this mercy, this grace, this faith, and this love was lavish. It was extravagant. And remember, all to a former blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. And this section flows right into that trustworthy saying that I mentioned at the start. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul adds, of whom I am the worst. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And for Paul, although of course this applied and applies to others, he was probably able to grasp this more easily and more readily than other people. God's grace had been lavished on Paul. And in one sense, I want to say that Paul's conversion should surprise us. And in another sense, that it shouldn't. It should surprise us in the sense that it was so undeserved. We've already looked at that. But in another sense, Paul's dramatic conversion shouldn't surprise us because it's an example of the very reason Christ came. In saving Paul, Christ Jesus was doing exactly what he came to earth to do, and that is saving sinners. Jesus said similar words himself in Luke chapter 5 when Jesus was eating with tax collectors and other people. He was asked by the religious leaders why he ate and drank with tax collectors and sinners. And Jesus answered by saying, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill." And he continued by saying, "I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." The very reason Christ Jesus came into the world was to save sinners. Migrant boat crossings have been the subject of much media attention in the last 5-10 years, as many people look to leave difficult circumstances in the hope of finding a better life. And one such person is a man called Samba Kamara. Now, at 20 years old, he left Mali in West Africa and travelled first of all north to Libya, and from there he set sail for Europe. In Libya, Samba and many others were boarded onto a boat to go across the Mediterranean. And after smooth sailing for 18 hours, a nearby boat was told to provide assistance to the boat carrying the migrants. As the boats drew closer to one another, for some unknown reason, the boat carrying the migrants sped up and led to a massive collision between the two boats, causing Samba, who'd been asleep, to suddenly wake up. The impact was so severe that the small boat carrying the migrants began to capsize. And having woken up from his sleep, he didn't know what was going on. He could just see chaos all around him. And as events unfolded, he ended up falling into the sea, and he managed to grab onto a piece of debris. But just then, as he was clinging for his life onto a piece of debris, he was spotted by one of the crew of the bigger boat. And they threw him a lifeline and hauled him up the side of the ship, and he was one of 22 men that were saved that night. If we've been saved, we, along with Paul, have been thrown a lifeline. We've been hauled up from the certain prospect of death. Just as that man was pulled up onto the boat with the rest of those who were saved that night, so we belong to a much larger group of people who have been saved. And there's no room for pride on our part. We belong to the same group of Christ-saved sinners that Paul belonged to. We can't look down on others who have been saved as if to think that we are better. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are all justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Paul had a wonderful story of salvation, and we too, if we belong to Christ Jesus, have a wonderful story of salvation. And that is why Christ Jesus came into the world. Well, finally, although Paul was saved because of the mercy, the grace, and the love of God, there's yet a further purpose in why he was saved. Look down with me, please, at 1 Timothy 1 and just verse 16. Paul writes, "But for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life." Paul writes that there was a specific reason why he was shown mercy. In seeing himself as the foremost of sinners, Paul recognized what God had done in his life. It wasn't just for him, but it had a wider purpose. And we see that Paul's salvation was actually an opportunity for Jesus Christ to display his perfect patience. Paul writes that Christ Jesus used him or set him up as an example for all to see. In other words, Paul is saying, if he, the chief of sinners, could be saved, then the patience, the mercy, the grace, and the love of Jesus Christ is more than sufficient to save anyone who would believe in him. Some of you might know that Lois and I have recently had a new kitchen installed, including a new oven. And one of the good things about a new oven is just how clean it is. It is spotless, or at least it was. We were cooking a chicken casserole on Thursday evening, and as I was putting the ingredients into a glass dish, it looked quite full, but we didn't really have a better sized dish to use. So this rather full dish went into the oven with it with a cover on as well. And gradually, as the temperature of the casserole rose, it started to bubble, and then little drops of liquid started seeping and then spitting out onto all the sides of our brand new oven. And afterwards, after we'd eaten and it cooled down a bit, I tried scrubbing it, but it didn't make much difference. Lois very helpfully bought me a scourer, and so I had a go at cleaning it again, and the bottom of the oven had the worst marks. There was some on the side, some on the back, some on the top, but the bottom was the worst. So I went for those first with my new scourer, and wonderfully, it worked. It disappeared much quicker than it was before when I tried previously. But knowing that the cleaning tool worked for the worst stains on the bottom gave me confidence that when it came to the lesser marks on the sides and on the top, I knew they would disappear. If Christ could save the worst of sinners, then we can know that no one is beyond the patience and the grace of God. That means there is no one too bad or too sinful to be saved. And we can think about this on a global level. Right now, there are people persecuting God's people. There are people who are intimidating, bullying, attacking and killing God's people. There are people who mock and insult the name of Jesus Christ. But should they turn to Christ, we can see from what Paul writes that they are not beyond the grace of God. The same is true of warmongering world leaders, no matter what they've done, should they turn to Christ, they are not beyond the grace of God. But we can also think closer to home. The miraculous turnaround in Paul's life shows us that even if someone seems uninterested or even in opposition to the Christian faith, God can still turn their life around. And we can think even closer to home than that. If anyone is listening here or listening online afterwards who isn't a Christian and you think you're too bad or too sinful, or even a Christian who thinks your guilt is too much, look at Paul. No one is beyond the grace of God. And so there's good reason for us to keep praying for those who seem most opposed to God, whether closer to home or further afield. Paul was an example of Christ Jesus' patience. As we draw to a close, I'd like to briefly consider the doxology in verse 17, a statement of praise to God. After these wonderful truths that Paul has written to Timothy, after he's spoken of God's mercy towards him and the way in which Paul is an example of Christ's perfect patience, he pours out his heart in praise. Look down with me, please, at verse 17. Now to the King, eternal, or yours might say, the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. God is the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, and what a God. He takes the sinner and brings him into his service. He abundantly pours out his mercy, his grace. Pours out faith and love. And he points to Paul and says, look what I can do. It's no wonder that Paul ends with these words. What glory it brings to God that he could save a man like Paul. What amazing grace. What an awesome God we serve. Amen.